You're going to open up with me to Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of Acts. We're going to be focusing on verses 22 through 41 this morning. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Don't worry about that. Grab a pew Bible in front of you and open up to page 1254 in the pew Bible in front of you, 1254 in the pew Bible. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a blessing it is to celebrate Easter with the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. I really love Easter time. I know you can't tell by the way I'm dressed, but I really enjoy Easter and love Easter. It's one of my favorite days of the year. It combines all kinds of great things that I love. And I love joining together, singing with the saints, praising God with the saints, and the amazing opportunity we all have to hear the Word of God together here at First Baptist this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to do something. We do this every Sunday. I want to ask you to stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. So go ahead and stand with me right now. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all our witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you this morning recognizing our desperate need for Christ. And I pray even now, Lord, that we would encounter him in this text of Scripture. Open our hearts and minds that we might be changed by your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To let y'all in on something today, and it might not be something that's very clear to everyone here, but people don't just raise from the dead. People don't just raise from the dead. Now, where I'm from, and I'm sure some of you practice this same thing, I know I talked to some of you from time to time who head up to Sand Mountain to go to decoration. And when I was growing up, we didn't just wear our Sunday best on Easter Sunday. We also wore our Sunday best on Decoration Sunday. In fact, my family's getting together next Sunday for Decoration Sunday for lunch next Sunday. Now, for those of you who don't know what decoration is, I've never quite understood it, if you want me to be honest. So the last time I really went to decoration, I was pretty young. So I'll tell you the best I could figure out in my life as a child. I think it's where you get dressed up and stand around and talk in a graveyard. And from the best I could tell when I was, of course, I'm kidding. What it is a way you respect those who have gone on before you. You go and you decorate their graves at the springtime, and it's a time. It's almost like a family reunion or a church reunion that happens. So we come together and acknowledge those who have gone on before us. And I would argue also that we hope in the future when those graves will be empty. But sometimes I imagine if I was down at Union Cemetery, down in Double Bridges, where my grandfather's buried and where we often go to decoration, I often wonder what it would be like if somebody busted out of one of those things. I imagine straw hats and ladies and folks running everywhere, all over the place, there at the graveyard, at the cemetery. People don't just raise from the dead. And so I recognize, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I recognize the audacity of what we say we believe. I recognize the audacity of that. We believe that all of history arcs around the death and resurrection of Jesus Nazareth. We believe He's the Son of God. We believe that if His bones are actually somewhere outside Jerusalem, I really believe this, if Jesus' bones are actually somewhere outside Jerusalem, I think my life is a sham. I've thrown it away on meaninglessness. If He really was a liar or a lunatic or a legend, and right now He's out there dead somewhere or buried next to His wife and kids or whatever other myth there may be out there about where Jesus really wound up, and I would say we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no meaning if Jesus is not who He says He is. But if He's alive, and I believe He is, and we've sung His praises this morning, I don't praise dead men. That's not what I do. I don't praise people in the grave. I don't pray to people in the grave. I don't talk to people who are dead. I talk to people who are alive. And I believe that He is alive, and if He is alive and He's out there, then nothing can be looked at in the old ways. We must recognize that if Jesus is alive, then the most significant event in the history of all things, in the history of the cosmos, not just human history, not just the history of the world, but the history of everything that exists, the most significant event in the history of all things happened on Resurrection Sunday. We often imagine what it would have been like to be around when the world was made the first time, to see God create the world. But there were people who saw Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead, and they saw exactly what the world would look like when it's remade. They saw God raise a new creation up out of a hole in Jerusalem to renew the entire cosmos. The most significant event in the history of anything that's ever happened, happened on the first Easter. And so this morning, I want to demonstrate from the Bible the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. That is, this morning, I don't want you to underestimate the power of the resurrection of God's Son. And so I want to show you four things. Four things this morning to try to prevent you from underestimating the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. The first point this morning is this: the resurrection of Jesus is an act of God. The resurrection of Jesus is an act of God. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know. But this Jesus, He was also delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified and killed Him by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up. God raised him up. God did mighty works and wonders and signs through Jesus. And weren't those amazing signs and wonders that Jesus did? And then Jesus died according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God in such a way that God was totally sovereign over the events that happened. They happened exactly according to prophecy. They happened exactly according to the will of God. And yet, nonetheless, those actors who played out those roles in killing the Son of God were nonetheless morally culpable for what they had done. They were responsible for what they had done. Peter tells the people there, "You crucified him. You crucified him." There's a great song I love that says, "My sin yelled crucify louder than the mob that day." When you think about the peak of human wickedness, there's no doubt that it peaked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, it was also the peak of the goodness and favor of God on mankind. Because at the very same time that we were doing the most evil thing we've ever done, God was doing the greatest thing for us that He's ever done, saving us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died, and then God displayed His immeasurable power by raising Him from the dead. We often tell ourselves, what I wouldn't give to just see a sign from God. What I wouldn't give to just know. What I wouldn't give to have God just speak to me just one time. I want you to know that God has given us a sign. Jesus Himself has made it very plain that we look for signs all the while God has given us the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man was in the ground for 3 days and then He raised from the dead. God did this. God displayed His power by delivering wicked creatures from their sin through the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. Only God could do it. Only God could display that sort of power. Only God can save, for the debt we owed was a debt owed to God. Only God was capable of paying that sort of price. And yet, we had to. Man had to pay the price, otherwise God wouldn't be just. If God just let us off the hook scot-free, God would have abandoned His justice. God must take sin seriously. And so that's why we have the perfect Son of God, fully God and fully man, crucified on the tree, accepting the wrath of God. And then God showed to all those around Him, this man did not die for his own sins. This man did not die because of something he had done. This man died for you. And God loosed the pangs of death on him, for death had no right over him because of his perfection. And God raised him from the dead in power. God raised him up. If you find yourself underestimating the power of the resurrection, just remember that the most powerful being in the universe did it. Who else could? Who else could destroy death but God? Our second point this morning is this: the resurrection of Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. The resurrection of Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. Peter quotes the 16th Psalm, a Psalm of David. "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then notice how Peter expounds on this psalm. Notice what he says. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In other words, David was not talking about David in the 16th psalm. I think there's a little bit of a hint of irony in the way Peter's talking here. I think he's kind of being funny. Whitney and I lived in Louisville, Kentucky for several years. And I think it would be kind of like saying, "I want everyone here to know that Colonel Sanders is dead and his grave is here among us." Everybody in Louisville knows Colonel Sanders is dead because everybody in Louisville has been to the Cave Hill Cemetery and seen Colonel Sanders' grave. It's just kind of this rite of passage. Was it like that for you, JT? See, JT went to Southern Seminary. When you get there, you go and you see Colonel Sanders' grave, and there's often a biscuit and a chicken leg sitting there on it, where somebody has paid homage to the great colonel and his legacy on this earth. Everybody knows that the man is dead. Everyone knows this. And so I think Peter is kind of demonstrating a little bit of irony here. Don't you know that David is dead? Don't you know that his grave is here among us? Don't you know that if we tried hard enough, we could find David's bones? David died, and yet in the 16th Psalm, he's not just talking about wishful thinking. He wasn't a crazy person. He, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw, he looked forward, he knew what God would do, and he prophesied concerning the Christ that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And Peter goes on to remind them, this Jesus God raised up. This is the power of God on full display, because for thousands upon thousands of years, I would argue from the Garden of Eden at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, just right outside the garden during the time of exile, God promised that one of the descendants of Adam and Eve would crush the head of that serpent, even though he would bruise his heel. And I believe there's a renewal in each generation of the Bible of people looking forward, longing for that Messiah, longing for that Christ, recognizing there would be one who would deliver us from that curse. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful because also it is the fulfillment of all the promises of God from the Old Testament. That's a lot of promises. I don't know how much time you spent in the Old Testament or not, but there are a lot of promises there. Now it gets a bad rap, and I think that's because it's long. And I think the things that stand out are kind of the rough parts, or what we see as the rough parts. Old Testament gets a bad rap, but it's really a pleasant book. I love it. God wrote it just like He wrote the New Testament. You know, God inspired it. It's a pleasant book that's filled with promises, God's commitment to His people. And we're recognizing here and seeing here that all those promises of the Old Testament find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this, all those curses, all those parts of the Old Testament that make you cringe, right? All those things you dislike, all those things that make you uncomfortable, all those things find their termination in Jesus Christ as well. Because all that wrath of the Old Testament, we're delivered from that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit of all that is true and good and beautiful in the Bible. God is making all things new, starting with His Son and finishing with the whole world. What a beautiful picture we have there in the Scriptures. Third reason this morning, I want you to know that the power, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful. Third way I want to point you to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this: the resurrection of Jesus is applied by the Holy Spirit. It's applied by the Holy Spirit. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, what is it they were seeing and hearing? This sermon is being preached on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. We see powerful gospel proclamation. We see a union among different nationalities and languages. You see, in effect, what's happening here is a reversal of what happened at Babel when the people were scattered abroad. They're now united through the gospel of Christ, and they can all hear each other's languages and speak to one another in the languages that each can understand. And so you see a reversal happening of what happened at Babel. You see thousands of people who are being converted. And even now, as the Holy Spirit fell like tongues of fire on the apostles in those days, even now does the Spirit not continue to work to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? No one in this room believes in the resurrection and in the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't get there with the help of the Holy Spirit. We oftentimes think that there are these sort of two categories of folks. People who are Christians, and we're all just kind of naturally Christian somehow. like we just kind of grow up in patches somewhere. And then there are these kind of other folks, you know, who are harder to save. Do you think just because you grew up in church means you are easier to save than anybody else? I mean, you know, we have this kind of worldview that thinks the person who's farthest from God is harder to save than the person who seems closer to God. Have you ever read the story of the prodigal son? Only one son is lost in the end, and it's the son who never left. Only one son is lost in the end, and it's the son who never left. Don't you recognize that it's as much of a miracle for a kid who was raised in church to be saved as it is for a kid who has no home life whatsoever? It's a miracle for anyone to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful act of the Holy Spirit. Look around you today. Look at these folks, right? I'm just kidding. Look at your preacher. Who on earth thinks these kinds of things happen naturally? Who on earth thinks that God takes people from different backgrounds, people who have no desire to serve Him naturally, and brings them together and builds a church out of it? Those things don't happen naturally. Those things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know this morning that the Spirit was poured out, and it was God by His Spirit who brought you here today. It was God by His Spirit who brought you to believe in the resurrection in the first place. These things that are not happening are not natural. Only the Spirit builds these things. Peter reminds us again of the prophecy of David, showing that Jesus is at the right hand of God until He does away with His enemies. And then Peter presses this point on the people who are hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let all those who can hear me even now know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom we crucified. Even now, you may hear the whisper of the Spirit of God testifying to you that this is true, drawing you out of your sin and into the arms of Christ, reminding you, yes, this is true. This is how I designed the world. This is something I have done. And that leads us to our last point this morning. Never underestimate the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the resurrection changes lives. The resurrection changes lives. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Think about the way that the resurrection of Jesus is changing lives, not only in the people who heard Peter's sermon, but think about who they're asking for advice from. Think about who they're asking for advice, spiritual guidance. How can I know this Jesus? The same one who just a short time earlier Jesus had called the devil. "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan," He said to Peter, "for you're setting your sights on the things of men and not on the things of God. You're trying to do things your own way." This is the same one who, when Jesus was going to suffer and He was going to achieve that which Peter is preaching right now, what does Peter do? He pulls out his sword, cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus puts it back on. Peter makes mistakes. And then Peter goes from being the guy that's quick to pull his sword to being the guy who denies His Lord and Savior three times. Over and over and over again, Peter made mistakes, and now he is standing before thousands of his brethren, and he's saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ." The resurrection changed Simon Peter. The resurrection took a man who was willing to deny his Savior and turned him into a man who was willing to preach the gospel no matter what it cost him. But also look at those who are hearing this glorious gospel preached. They were cut to the heart. They had to make a decision. That is your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, when you hear Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord, your question is this: what shall I do? What do you do with that kind of information? What do you do when God changes the world? Perhaps the Spirit is pressing this on you right now. What shall I do? How shall I respond to so great a message? How does this which has changed the world change my life? Repent and believe the gospel. You walk this aisle and you bow your knee to our Lord and our Christ. Or you sit right there in your pew and you pray and you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and then make it as public as soon as you can. And so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If God can save 3,000 people, He can save you. The resurrection is powerful to save. It's powerful to change lives. If you don't believe it, then I've got hundreds of people here at this church who will tell you, this is how Jesus changed my life. He can change yours too. The resurrection is powerful, my friends, and I want to offer an invitation this morning. And if you're an unbeliever, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ and the Spirit's working in your heart this morning, let me invite you to come forward today. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to trust Jesus for the first time. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I've doubted the power of the resurrection of the Son of God in ways I know I shouldn't. Would you pray for me that I might walk closer to the Lord today? I'd love to talk with you and pray with you even now. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'm so glad you're here today. And I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we're grateful to You for the gospel of Christ. And we pray by the power of the resurrection of Your Son and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray You would change lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.